I want to thank you for listening today. If you have not subscribed to our podcast, please do so and feel free to rate and review us as well. If you live nearby and do not have a church home, we would love for you to come visit us here at Fellowship Bible Church in Jacksonville, Texas. You can connect with us by calling or texting Connect to 903-586-6520. If you would like to support the ministry here at Fellowship Bible Church, we would greatly appreciate that as well. To give one time or on a regular basis, you can text GIVE to 903-586-6520. If you live a ways away, we hope you would find a good Bible-believing and preaching church in your area to join and serve in and support. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you have a great week.
Well, many of you have probably heard that the marathon traces its roots back to ancient Greece. And the legend centers around this man named Pheidippides. The Battle of Marathon took place in 490 BC between the Persians and the Athenians, and it served as a defining moment in history. Although they were vastly outnumbered, the Athenians achieved an astonishing victory over the Persians. And this victory ended the Persian advance. It paved the way also for Athenian democracy. So excited to share this good news with his people, Pheidippides ran nonstop for 26 miles back to Athens to share this message of this good news with his people. He was so exhausted from his run, after delivering the message, he collapsed and he died. The marathon, which is a 26-mile run, is a commemoration of his remarkable commitment to sharing the good news of victory with his people. In a fallen and a sin-stained world, a world stained with sin and brokenness, and people everywhere are in desperate need of hearing a message of good news delivered by a committed messenger. While there is death and destruction and brokenness in the world, there is good news of victory over it. And this good news needs committed messengers who will go and proclaim this message to the world. This morning, we're going to look at a biblical example of such a messenger. His name was John the Baptist. I appreciated Tim's prayer just a moment ago because it's appropriate for our series this month, our series on missionaries and missionary work. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John, chapter 1. This book is a historical narrative. It's written by the Apostle John. He was also author of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Revelation. And he was one of the original 12 disciples along with his brother James. They were both sons of Zebedee. Jesus nicknamed them sons of thunder because of their bold personalities. And these men were two of three of the disciples who were part of Jesus' inner circle, with Peter, the Apostle Peter, being the third. John's book is one of four New Testament books known as the Gospels. Each of the Gospels were written to give an account of the earthly ministry of Jesus, and each was written with its own unique perspective in mind. John wrote to emphasize the deity of Christ and proclaim that it is only through Him that one receives the gift of eternal life. Throughout his Gospel, John presents incontrovertible evidence that Jesus is God. And he explains the purpose of his writing in chapter 20, verse 31. He says, "But these," referring to the words of his gospel, "are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name." John opens his gospel by explaining that Jesus is God the Son, who exists eternally, and is creator of all things that were created. I like that wording there. It's quite clear, right? And he later tells us that God the Son took on human flesh in verse 14 of chapter 1. And he dwelt among us in the person and work of Jesus. Now to help us distinguish between the two, I will refer to John the Apostle as the author and John the Baptist as John. So John was an interesting character, to say the least. He was the son of a temple priest named Zechariah and his wife named Elizabeth. His birth was miraculous. Elizabeth was barren, and both she and Zechariah were well advanced in their years. And also his coming and his purpose was announced and foretold to Zechariah by the angel Gabriel. He was a relative of Jesus, possibly a cousin, and he was born 6 months before Jesus. We don't know much about the childhood of John the Baptist. Luke tells us that he grew and he became strong in the Spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he began publicly preaching in Judea. We're told that he wore camel's hair and that he ate locusts and wild honey. And he's called the John the Baptist because he is known for calling people to repentance and baptizing them as a sign of their repentance. When the author turns his narrative toward John, John had already begun his ministry. In the introduction, I mentioned that God needs faithful messengers to take his gospel message out to the world. Well, John the Baptist was one of these messengers. He knew that he was sent by God to prepare the way for and announce the arrival of Christ. And he responded to that calling with humility and with faithfulness. God uses faithful and humble believers to prepare the way for others to receive Christ and share the gospel with them so they too can be saved to eternal life. As we study this text, one of the things that we're going to notice here right away is that John the Baptist was missional. In the Scriptures, we see examples that we should emulate and we see examples that we should avoid. John the Baptist was one of those examples that we should follow, that we should seek to emulate. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to wear camel's hair clothing and eat grasshoppers, okay? Although it may be in fashion somewhere, who knows? But we do need to ask ourselves, what are some things that we can learn from John's example? And so when we look at this text, the first thing that we see is that John was sent by God. That's your first point. John was sent by God. Look with me at the text beginning in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So we see here that John was sent from God, right? And we're also told what God sent John to do. He sent John to tell people about the light. We know from the previous verses, the previous five verses, and in verse 14, that the light the author is referring to is God the Son and Jesus, the same person. And he took on human flesh, he lived among us in the person and work of Jesus. And so throughout his gospel, the author refers to Jesus as light. Look with me again at the text, picking back up in verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So although the Son, the Creator, the true light, as the author puts it, came into the world did not recognize or realize who he was. This is why the arrival of the Messiah had to be announced. People are blinded by the sins of this world. They do not recognize their Creator. In the darkness of their sinful state, they don't recognize the light when they look upon it. And you know, only the blind need to be told that the light has come. Those who are spiritually blind, they need someone to explain this to them and share the gospel message of Christ with them so that they can believe in Him, repent of their sins, and be saved. Like the Athenians in the opening story, the messenger is needed. The messenger who will deliver the good news. The good news is that if we believe in the one whom God sent to provide that forgiveness, then God is faithful to forgive. And the author makes that clear in his gospel. Look with me again, picking back up in verse 12. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now there's a common misconception out there in the world that all people are God's children. Okay? And while God is creator, His Word teaches us that only through faith in Christ do people become His children. We have to be given that right to become children of God. We see that clearly here in the text. And God uses faithful messengers to deliver this message out to the world so that people can know and understand that and become children of God. Imagine if there was no message, no messenger to deliver the message. You know, if you're waiting on an important letter to come in the mail, but there are no mail people to deliver it, you'll never receive the letter, right? You'd just be waiting and waiting. A message can only be delivered if there's a messenger. And there is no message that is more important than this one. Look with me again at the text, picking back up in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. The author tells us that Jesus is the Son. He's the Son who took on flesh. He's the Son incarnate. And salvation comes only by grace through faith in Him. There's no other way to be saved. Many believed that they could earn God's favor by keeping the laws. But the Scriptures are clear that no one's able to live up to the law. Paul's clear in Romans that all people sin and fall short of the glory of God. Man cannot be saved by any efforts of his own. Can't earn it. This is the gospel message. This is the message that John was sent to deliver. We too, believers, are sent ones. All believers are called to be God's messengers. We see our appointment throughout the Scriptures. The most notable passage is probably Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you to the end of the age. Like John, we are sent to deliver this gospel message. A good friend of mine once told me that his dad asked his friend who was heavily involved in a particular ministry, he said, Why does God use you and He doesn't use me? And his friend told him, Well, get usable and God will wear you out. After all, He's shorthanded. Do you see yourself as being a sent one? Like John, we're all sent to tell the world about the light that has come into the world. When we hear the word missions, we tend to think about faraway places, don't we? Sometimes God does call us to do mission work abroad. In fact, we have a team that's going to Mexico next week. Two teams, actually. And so we do support ministries that are abroad, but the mission field is all around us. It's in your home. It's in your neighborhood. It's in your workplace. It's in your community, and it goes out from there, out to all the world. I pray that you see yourself as a sent one, sent into the mission field to share the light of Christ with others. Once we understand that we're sent people, only then can we be usable to make a way for others to hear the gospel message. And that brings me to my next point. Another thing that we learn from God's example is that John prepared the way for Christ. He was sent ahead of Jesus to prepare the way for people to receive Him. Look with me again at the text, picking back up in verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." So we hear from John's testimony here. And the Jewish religious leaders wanted to find out who it was that was causing all this commotion, who was causing this stir in the wilderness. So they sent Jewish priests and Levites to investigate and ask him questions. Was he the Christ? Was he Elijah? Was he the prophet? Well, John first tells them that he's not the Christ. The religious leaders were aware of the Old Testament prophecies of a coming Messiah, a divinely appointed figure who would bring salvation and justice and restoration to God's people. And when John explained that he was not the Christ, they asked him if he was Elijah. The Jewish leaders also knew that in the Judean writings, the prophet Malachi had prophesied that a previous prophet named Elijah would one day return. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, we read this: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So John told them that he was not Elijah. So we need to clarify something here. Because Jesus said in Matthew 11, 13, and 14 that John the Baptist is the one who Malachi prophesied about. Listen to what Jesus said: "For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come." So why do these statements appear to conflict with one another? This is a great example of why when we study God's Word, we need to look at the biblical context. Okay? And we can look at what the angel Gabriel said to John, about John to his father Zechariah before John was born. He said this. He said, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So John was saying that he was not literally Elijah, and Jesus was saying that John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. By the way, if you're a believer here today, you are indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work that He's called you to do. So then they asked John if he was the prophet. Here they were referring to a prophecy made by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 and 18. Here's Deuteronomy 18, 15. "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And then verse 18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. This is God speaking to Moses. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. And whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. John knew who they were referring to here, and he told them that he was not the prophet that they spoke of. The Apostle Peter tells us who the prophet is because he preaches about him on the day of Pentecost there in Jerusalem. Listen to what Peter said in his sermon as Luke records it in Acts chapter 3, verses 23. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. The prophet that these men spoke of was not John the Baptist. This was Jesus. John the Baptist was prophesied about, all right. And he made that clear to these men in verse 23 when he tells them that he is the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness. This is a reference to a prophecy that was made by the prophet Isaiah in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 3. Isaiah said, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So John is the one who was sent to prepare the way. Every 4 years, while we're speaking about Greece, every 4 years we have the Olympic Games. Part of the tradition is for a torch to be lit in Olympia, Greece, where the games were originally held, where they originated from. And this torch is then transported ahead of the games to the host city by a forerunner. The torch serves to prepare the way for the games to begin in that host city. John was the forerunner. He was preparing the way for the arrival of Christ. So John not only answered the call to go when he was sent, but he prepared a way for the people to receive the Christ, the King. To do that, John had to go where people were. When the time was right, John arrived on the scene and he prepared a way for Christ to be known. He placed himself in the path of others to announce the arrival of the Messiah. Are you intentional about putting yourself in the path of others so you can tell them about the arrival of the Messiah? John didn't sit at home and wait for people to come to him. He went to where people were and he proclaimed the arrival of the one who saves. Are you connecting with others in an intentional way to make Christ known? Are you building relationships for that purpose? And this is how we gain an audience with people. We connect with them. We build relationships with them. And then we earn an opportunity to have an audience with them so we can speak truth into their lives. This is the mission. This is Mission Month. This is the mission. It's about preparing the way for others to know Christ. We should be glorifying Him. We should be putting the spotlight on Him. There's a real temptation for us to focus that spotlight on ourselves, right? This can be a hard thing to hear, but it's true. Sometimes we think of ourselves as a little bit more important than we actually are. You know, earlier I mentioned that John was a man of humility. And so this is another characteristic of something that we should see and emulate in John. And that brings me to my next point, point number three. John humbled himself before Christ. Look with me again at the text, picking back up in verse 24. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing? If you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. John recognized that there was something, someone, that was more important than himself. This is the humility of John. I mean, if anyone had cause to elevate himself, it was John the Baptist, right? Jesus called him the greatest man who ever lived. This is what he said about John as recorded in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. He was the son of a Jewish priest. He was born miraculously. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. And he had amassed a great gathering of people with his speaking and with the message that he was delivering. He was an important person in biblical history, and yet he remained humble and he gave Christ the glory. This is what A.W. Pink had to say. I believe he said it well. Look at this quote up on the screen. Rather lengthy there. How these words of John bring out the divine glory of the one heralded. Remember who he was. No ordinary man was John the Baptist. The subject of Old Testament prophecy, the son of a priest, born as the result of the direct intervention of God's power, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, engaged in a ministry which drew great multitudes to him, and yet he looked up to Christ as standing on a plane infinitely higher than the one he occupied, as a being from another world, as one before whom he was not worthy to stoop down and unloose his shoes. John might have kept the spotlight on himself, but when the religious leaders asked who he was, he turned it toward Christ and put it on him. He took the focus off of himself and he put it back on Jesus. He knew that his mission was about Jesus and not about John. Imagine the person that works the spotlight on a Broadway show, and they run down to the stage and push everybody out of the way, and they stand there in that spotlight. John refused to steal the spotlight. He was all about shining it on Christ. He knew the work was about Jesus and not about him. Who do you place focus on in your life? If someone were to ask, if you were to ask someone to describe you, what would they say about you? I mean, would they say that, well, you're kind of centered on yourself? Or would they say, when I look at you, I see Jesus. I think about God. I think about the gospel message. I think about the salvation that Christ provides. I pray that that's what they would say about you. If not, you can change that. John used his moment in the spotlight to turn it back on Jesus and proclaim his gospel message to the world. And that brings me to my final point, point number four. John introduced the world to Christ. John was sent and he answered that call. He faithfully prepared the way for Christ to be known. He remained humble in his Christian walk, and he gave voice to the gospel message so that he could make Christ known to the world. Look with me one more time at the text, picking back up on verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. As the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, John introduces the world to Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The sacrifice of lambs played an important role in the Old Testament sacrificial system of Israel. And those who heard John's words would have known exactly what he was talking about. The time of the Passover feast was approaching, and so their minds would probably have gone immediately to the sacrificial lamb of the Passover. The Passover feast was one of the Jewish holidays. It served as a celebration and remembrance of God's deliverance of the Israelites from their bondage to slavery in Egypt. God brought the plague of the death of the firstborn to Egypt as judgment against them for not letting his people go. And he passed over the homes of those who had placed blood over the doorpost of the sacrificial lamb, the blood of the sacrificial lamb. So the slaying of the Passover lamb and the applying of the blood to the doorpost is a wonderful picture of Christ's atoning work on the cross. The blood spilled out by Jesus atones for the sins of those who believe in Him and trust in Him for the sacrificial work that He has accomplished on that cross. Another important sacrifice involving lambs was the daily sacrifice of a lamb at the temple every morning and every evening. These sacrifices, like all other sacrifices in the sacrificial system, they pointed toward Christ. They were a shadow of Christ. He is the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. Jeremiah and Isaiah foretold about the coming of the one who would be brought like a lamb led to the slaughter, whose sufferings and sacrifice would provide redemption for Israel. So this person was Jesus. Jesus was this Lamb of God. And John reinforces the reality of his deity there in verse 30. This is He of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I mentioned earlier that John was 6 months ahead of Jesus in natural birth, right? So when he said he didn't know Jesus, he likely meant that he didn't know him as the coming one. John came before Jesus in birth, but Jesus came before John because he exists eternally. And God revealed this to him when he baptized Jesus. And he describes this baptizing of Jesus in the past tense. You can read the full account in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, I want to make a note here. It's important for us to note this. That Jesus didn't get baptized because he didn't have sins washed away and then get baptized as a public profession of dying to his sins. Jesus was sinless. And the reason that I mention this is because this is what we do. When we get baptized, we are publicly professing, publicly acknowledging that we're sinners in need of a Savior. We're recognizing that Jesus did that. He died for us to pay for our sins. We're identifying with Him. We die with Him as we go down into the water and we're raised to new life again. That's not a saving work. That's just a public profession that you've committed your life to Christ. That's the saving work. Believing, receiving, trusting, that's the saving work. It's provided as a free gift to those who believe in Him. Jesus didn't need to be forgiven of His sins because He was sinless. The reason that He was baptized is so He could identify with us. Jesus identifies with us. He's truly man. He's truly God. And I mentioned earlier that we're having some baptisms at the end of this month on the morning of the 27th. So be sure and show up for that. It's a big celebration. So John, the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, introduces the world to Jesus. We all have a voice. What are you using your voice for? Do you use it to introduce the world to Jesus? I pray that you do. Paul said, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Well, how beautiful is the sound of the voice that introduces the world to Christ? A beautiful singing voice is a wonderful thing. We love to hear it, right? But there's no more beautiful a voice than the one that proclaims Christ to a lost people. Maybe you're here this morning and you're one of those people. Maybe you've never heard this gospel message about Jesus. So Jesus came, He lived the perfect life, He laid it down on the cross. He took it up again on the third day, conquering death and providing a way for those who would believe in Him to have the gift of eternal life. And so if you haven't done that, I pray that you would do that today. Let's pray together.